One of my favorite little ditties is a song based on the oldest part of Scripture, the Song of Miriam from Exodus 15. While I can't sing it to you, it proclaims, "I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea." And then if you're a good Texan as I am, we would then go, "Yeehaw!" Now, such a rousing chorus is sung on the banks of the Red Sea by Miriam, sister of Moses and Aaron. Miriam sings this song of celebration after the people's decision to leave slavery in Egypt and embrace a life of having to own who they are to themselves, as well as trying to understand who others are in their lives. She sings this after crossing the sea under Cecil B. DeMille-like directions with water on one side and water on the other. And after watching the soldiers and the chariots under the power of Pharaoh get caught up in those waters where they're either lost or drowned. Miriam, with tambourine in hand, then sings out, "The Lord my God, my strength, my shield. Now has come my victory." With this celebration, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the kinsfolk of Joseph who had initially invited them to settle as freeholders there in the nation of Egypt, these descendants take the only sacred relics that belong to them, Joseph's bones, and they set out for the promised land. Given the Song of Miriam, we might think they have already arrived. "The Lord is God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him." But the truth is, the people of God have only arrived at a place and a time of transition. They know that there is no going back. That much is true. It would be unbearable to have been liberated only to return to slavery. No, they were done with that. But that does not mean that there were not physical and emotional and mental and spiritual dimensions to leaving a place of stability, even if that stability consisted of a lifestyle in slavery, and coming to a place where they seemingly had no control, to a place that had been home to their ancestors, but no longer felt very much like home to them. William Bridges, who's done a lot of work on organizational growth, would celebrate this moment on the Red Sea, where Miriam sings her song, not because they made it across the waters, not because the oppressor's army had been routed, but because he would know that this was the end of something that had taken place and that the people were now entering into a sort of a neutral zone where a lot of change would happen and there would be a chance to allow a new beginning for this people of God. Bridges would tell us that while the Hebrews were going through all that, they would be feeling their greatest anxiety. But they would also have the opportunity to take on new challenges, which would lead them to a new way of life. Only by leaving the slavery behind could the Hebrew people become pilgrims on their way to the Holy Land, to the promised land, to that land of milk and honey. Only by leaving slavery could new things begin to happen in their personal and corporate lives. Now, I want to take a moment to look beyond this moment of celebration to what happens to the Hebrew people on this other side of the water. As soon as their initial run from the past is complete, they immediately want to revert back to the way things were. We like the food there. Oh, great and powerful Moses, have you brought us here to starve? We had everything we needed. We even had gods to worship. Maybe the best plan is for us to make a golden calf out of the jewelry and goods given to us by our masters. I don't think they could have even said former masters at this time on their journey. If change is really going to occur in their lives, it needs to take place soon, or they would simply reinvent their past 400 years in Egypt and either become a satellite of Egypt or get reabsorbed into that culture. And so Moses goes up alone to the top of Mount Sinai, where he encounters God. And God gives him a vision of life as God wants it to be, a vision in which God wants them to love God and love one another. And so God gives Moses a set of tablets with the Ten Commandments written on them that will communicate clearly to the people of God how God expects the people of God to live their lives on this side of the water. Now, of course, we remember from our Sunday school years that Moses, this chosen leader of this motley crew, comes down the mountain, tablets in hand, to be met with fierce resistance. Damon, the former overseer, has reasserted his control over the people. Aaron, Moses' brother, has allowed himself to be overwhelmed by the people who have built a golden calf so that they can carry into the new land the old way of worshiping while they were in Egypt. Frankly, Moses loses his temper. He rants. He raves. He cannot believe this people would reinvent their lives as slaves when God had led them out of slavery and was providing a means for them until they could come into the land of promise that was laid out right before them. Not that it does Moses much good. God takes care of the people, and Moses has to go back up the mountain, get a new set of tablets, because he smashed to smithereens the other ones. And these tablets become the basis of the covenant that these people have with God. And he brings them back down so that they can start all over again. It is so easy to attempt to maintain the status quo, to not step out of the box, to stay where we have always been. Of course, whenever a transition takes place, even if it's in a change of rectors or worshiping in the parking lot, or maybe even someday streaming services from the sanctuary, it is always good to have some of Joseph's bones come along with us, to have those things which are essential, those things which remind us of who we are and where we have been. Now, I say this in the most chaste way. I am an HGTV addict.
You're in good company.
I love those cute little property brothers and Good Bones and Love It or List It, although I like to call it Love It or Leave It. I will occasionally watch those shows that deal with cleaning out hovels that have been created by people who like to hoard. I'm a Marie Kondo'd my dresser drawers. But one of the shows I really used to love and was kind of the precursor to all of these was a show called Clean Sweep. It's gone now, I think. Been swept out of the lineup. Always, the house was covered through and through with mounds of stuff that was virtually unusable. And a team would come in to clean and organize and remake the room so that a new way of living could be introduced to the occupants. The family was called upon to give up their mess, including parts of it that had memories attached to it, like Grandma's piano or Grandpa's stamp collection. A struggle between the memories of the past and the needs of the present always ensued. The team always brought with them not only their organizing and cleaning skills, but the ability to do something like spiritual therapy or pastoral care to help these people understand that they didn't need the stuff to maintain the memories of the past. Then they would help them find a way to preserve the memory so that the family could move on and incorporate new and hopefully a healthier way of living focused on the present and the future rather than simply maintaining the stuff of the past. Even so, we have to acknowledge that in a place of transition from how things are now from how they were, that acknowledgement is often painful and chaotic. Altars in the parking lot. Gloves on hands. No touching. How close is close enough? I need a mask. How do we live into this new way of being and still carry our Joseph's bones with us? It is so tempting to want to re-engage in the past and make it our current reality. And some will not want to make it through the transition, but will choose to hold on to the past. I mean, we never talk about it, but sometimes I wonder how many of the Hebrew people could not stand that wilderness experience of 40 years that they had to endure in order to get from life as slaves to life as people in the promised land. How many of them somehow crossed back over those waters and surrendered themselves to their masters? How many of them put down stakes in the wilderness and refused to move one inch further? We know that a whole generation had to die before a new generation would get the courage they needed to finally move past what was and move into their preferred future, move into that promised land. They were kind of like those wonderful trapeze artists who have within their grasp two bars, which are just far enough apart that the artist must let go of one in order to grasp the other. When one bar is let go, the artist briefly hurtles through space, through that place of fear and pain and seeming lack of control, into that void of being nowhere. Not on this bar, not on that. Into the moment when going back is not an option and failure to move ahead can be costly. When one bar is let go, the moment of challenge and growth and decision is at hand. and the artist can reach for it, can grab it, can take hold of it. Or get distracted. Freeze. Free fall. The Hebrew people had to let go of the bar of slavery and cross into that nowhere place, cross into that desert, cross into that place where they could either reach for the bar or free fall. Moses, carrying the Ten Commandments, comes down that mountain to change his chant from "let my people go" to "reach for the other bar." Christ Church let go of the bar when it said goodbye to John McDuffie. Since then, the people of this church have been in a state of transition, hurtling through space and praying that it will grab the bar on the other side. At some level, the void between the bars has been painful and chaotic. Supply priests, interims, rectors, staff members have come and gone, often seemingly without reason. And that part has hurt. Hurt deeply for some. But another level, that flying through the air from one bar to another, has also been exhilarating. When you take time to enjoy it, it is a wondrous feeling to be hurtling through space with all sorts of possibilities before you as you choose the right moment to grab onto the bar and swing to your safety and security. Carol and I are here to help you reach for the bar, to help you through the pain and the hurt, through the wilderness of wondering what is coming next. And we are looking forward to helping you bring with you your Joseph's bones and the Ten Commandments and all the things that are valuable to this place, while at the same time helping you reach for the bar, reach the promised land, reach the place where things are made new in a new world, such as in that in which we are now living. We both want to covenant with each of you that we will walk with you in this journey. We will find that place where you will have a new leader and some sense of order and stability and comfort. That feeling of being home once more, even if it seems brand new. And then with Miriam, we will sing her song of celebration. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea. The Lord, my God, my strength, my shield, has now become my victory. The Lord is God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. Amen.